And open in your Bibles once again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Some of Paul's final words to the Thessalonians. Listen to the Word of God, 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Well, Paul has given some fairly clear instructions as to what the believers should expect would come in the future, saying that Christ has not come yet, and there were some who were apparently already idle in the body, perhaps thinking they could quit their job because Jesus is coming back any day. Well, we have other illustrations of this sort of thing in our culture, and we have just come through a youth baseball season in our family, and one of the things you see when little boys are playing baseball is that you may have players on the team, and they might even be out in the field, but they're absent. They are completely present, but totally absent without leave. There are no daisies in the fields around here for them to pick, but clover heads seem to work quite nicely. And of course, the ball is hit in their general direction, and nothing happens, and players keep running the bases because they're present, but they're completely absent. They're on the field, but they're missing. And we see the same sort of thing happening here with the folks in Thessalonica, don't we? There were some who were apparently not working. They were not carrying their own weight. And so Paul gives, once again, very specific instructions. We see, first of all, he gives a command. And then secondly, he shows them an example. And then thirdly and finally, he gives a couple of applications. So what's the command, first of all? Well, it's interesting. He's dealing in a context where there are apparently lazy people. And he gives military-like commands here in verse 6. A specific command to you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus. So this comes with divine authority. That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, I think it's helpful to look at that word disorderly in verse 6 and to understand that it's really a word for one who's lazy. It can be used for someone who's causing trouble, but here in this context, it's probably those who are disorderly by being lazy, sitting around and doing nothing productive. And so it's kind of a strange instruction, or at least strange to our ears, that the body of Christ should withdraw from the brother who walks in a disorderly manner. We'll unpack a little bit of what that command is all about here. So there's the command, first of all, this military-type command to withdraw from these kinds of people who are in the fellowship. And he goes on then, after giving the command, to show us his own example. How does the example help us to understand what this command means? Well, he gives us an example, positively stated, first of all. He says in verse 7, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly, we were not lazy among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Now, once again, he's not instructing the people here to do exactly as he did, like we thought about this morning. Paul was a tent maker or a leather worker, but he's not saying, you've seen my example and you all ought to be tent makers or leather workers. He's not talking about the specific occupation, but the pattern of life here, to work. And he says, you saw this with your own eyes. We were the example for you. We were the ones who didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now this is again not to say he didn't enjoy fellowship meals in people's homes, or that he didn't enjoy the hospitality and the generosity of others. He did those things. We see that in other of his letters. But the point is, he didn't cast himself upon them for his daily bread, for his living. No, he says, we worked night and day with labor and toil so that we wouldn't be a burden. And then he goes on in verse 9 to point out that we could have. We have the authority. We're Christian workers. And we see in other passages like 1 Corinthians 9 where he speaks of how the worker is worthy of his wages. Paul could have required them to cover his costs. But he didn't. And why did he not do it? Well, look at verse 9 once again. He did it so that we would be an example, to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. That was the reason why he had worked, to be an example of one who works diligently. Paul, when he was there, he wasn't lazy, he wasn't marching out of order, he wasn't going AWOL, he wasn't hit and miss on being faithful in providing for himself. No, he worked with labor and toil. And we see these kinds of positive examples. You see it in the military, those who labor excessively hard in their work. You can think about men like Stonewall Jackson, a Christian man who served in the Confederate Army. He is one who was known for his work ethic, for his labor. And it was that, more than anything, that inspired his men to rally behind him because they saw what he himself had done. Paul's doing the same sort of thing here. So that's the positive example. The positive example is, look, we did this. And then the negative example or teaching with regard to example is here in verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. There's proverbs like this in virtually every culture. This is not a new idea, but it is a very basic concept that is a key to every culture working. And here, Paul takes this proverb, which had been around in many different cultures. Solomon says things similar to this. And he puts the imprimatur of Christ upon this statement. If you don't work, you don't eat. It's very simple, isn't it? People who are not willing to work shouldn't be willing to eat. And children, perhaps your parents have already exercised this with you. You're given a task, perhaps to clean your room, to do something in the yard, and you fail to do it, and your parents won't feed you supper that night. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll guess that that has happened to at least someone here. Someone didn't get to eat because they didn't do their work. And we all know that justice needs to be done in the world. We all know that this holds true. For those of you who've been in classes or perhaps in the workplace, you've been on teams where you have some sort of team project and there's one person that doesn't pull his or her weight. And you don't always get to see justice imposed upon that person, but everybody else on the team who's doing the work wants that person to receive justice. It's part of our human nature, being made in the image of God, that there is some desire for this kind of justice. Well, this is Paul's very clear teaching, that if you're not going to work, you shouldn't eat either. And here he's just fulfilling the the creation mandate of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, isn't he? That we're to take dominion of the earth, we're to rule over it, and if we don't do that, we ought not to eat. And Paul is essentially saying here that you shouldn't be a leech. You shouldn't mooch off of other people in the body. What do leeches do? Well, leeches are these little slimy creatures in the water, and they attach themselves to people. And they begin to suck blood, and they suck blood until finally they can't suck anymore. They're so full that they fall off and take time to digest what they've just eaten. And when I was a boy playing in the creek, we would, with some frequency, get leeches attached to us. And you have to give some care to seeing leeches removed from your flesh. But the illustration of the leech is that it doesn't work for its own food. Someone else has already done the work. Someone else has done the labor. And they simply attach themselves and eat based on what someone else has done. So you don't want to be a slimy leech, Paul is saying. You want to work for your food. We see these kinds of people all around us in our culture, and you have probably experienced folks like this, folks who simply seem to mooch off of other people, and they don't work on their own. And this is something at the heart of it that doesn't bring glory to Christ. It's not simply mechanical instructions that Paul's giving here. He wants Christ to be glorified. God has made you to work. And so if you're going to glorify Christ, you need to labor with toil night and day. So he gives this example, the example of how hard he worked and the example of what should happen in the event that someone else doesn't work. And then what are the applications that he gives to us? Well, here in verse 11, he prepares to transition into giving a couple of applications by saying, "We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." And the play on words in the original language is quite striking. It's there are those of you who are not busy at all, but are busybodies. You're not actually busy, you just busy yourselves with getting in other people's way. So there are two kinds of applications here in verses 12 through 15, aren't there? One is the command to a busybody. Look at verse 12 again. He says, "Now those who are such..." Interesting language there, isn't it? He doesn't call people out by name. He doesn't say, "I know who you are." He simply says, "I know there are some of you who don't work. You're not working like you should." And he sort of lets them identify themselves. So those of you who are such, what's the command? Well, again, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ that you work in quietness and that those people should eat their own bread. Very simple command, isn't it? If you're the busybody, work. Don't spend your time bothering other people. You always have to be careful, I guess, with illustrations, but without using any names, there was one particular person on my floor in college who had a habit of wandering into the rooms of other people, and he would hang out for hours on end. He was something of a busybody, and busybodies simply, well, they do mooch off of other people, but they're not busy themselves. And then the second problem that they cause is they keep other people from getting their work done. And so the challenge for everyone on the dorm floor was trying to figure out how to remove the person tactfully from the room. You see, we don't want to be like this. We don't want to be those who are not earning wages that we ought to earn in order to sustain ourselves. And this isn't to say that we shouldn't enjoy one another's company and have each other in one another's homes, but we shouldn't be in the way of other people doing the things that God has called them to do, because if we are, it probably indicates we're not doing what He wants us to do as well. Well, we're not, as Solomon says, to let our foot be long in our neighbor's house, and so we need to be careful of those things. So, if you're a person who struggles to work hard, if you're not pulling your own weight, then take verse 12 as being for you. Don't be a busybody, but instead, you need to to work in quietness and to eat your own bread. Okay? So that's application number one. And then the second application, which has a couple of parts, is really for everyone else. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 13, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Do not grow weary in doing good. This is to those who are working hard. Now, when we see other people who aren't working hard, what's our temptation? Well, our temptation is to become jaded in our thinking, to become embittered toward those who are eating other people's bread. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't get all torn up in yourself over other people who aren't working. But you, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't stop the labor that you're already performing at present, but continue to do it. And of course, he reminds us in another place that if we do not grow weary, we will reap in due season. You'll reap. So don't grow weary when you see others who are not doing the things that they ought to do. And then secondly, he tells that same group of people, those who are working, that if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So the second thing that you need to do is identify people when they're being lazy, and you need to, in love, admonish them and teach them the truth, and if necessary, withdraw from those kinds of people. Now, one of the things that's interesting about people who are lazy and who are busybodies is often they don't know it. They're unaware of it. They simply do what they do, and their sin is a sin of ignorance. And they don't take subtle hints. And sometimes they need to be pushed or admonished a little bit more. And I think this is the simple reality that Paul is addressing here. So when we see someone else who is erring, what is it that we need to do? Well, we need to make them aware of what they're doing. One of the things that's so easy to do is simply kind of work and walk around those people. It's easiest sometimes just to try to ignore them and to walk away from them. But Paul doesn't allow that here in this teaching. He says if people don't obey our word or this epistle, we need to let those people know what their error is. He says we ought to not keep company. In other words, not mix it up with the person, not socialize with that person a lot, that he may be ashamed. Now, Calvin, in commenting on this passage, said he thought Paul was speaking here of excommunication. I don't think that's the case, and most other commentators don't think that's the case either, because he says in verse 15, don't count the person as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This would be part of church discipline, though. This is what we call suspension, isn't it? We suspend a person from the Lord's Supper. We're not saying they're excommunicated or that they're outside of the body of Christ, but there's a certain level of discomfort that needs to come to a person who hasn't listened to the Word of God and hasn't obeyed. And sometimes extreme measures like that are necessary so that people will see the error of their way and then come back. And sometimes this happens not necessarily at a level of formal church discipline, but even in our daily happenings. If there are others who are even in the body of Christ who are behaving in a way that is inconsistent with the Scripture, sometimes we have to go to those people, and sometimes it has to do with children and things children are or aren't allowed to do, and we have to say, you know, we're not going to be able to come to your home anymore because of these certain things that we see happening that are not appropriate. It's a way of pointing out sin, isn't it? And you see, that's a far more merciful thing than simply to exclude yourself from that person's fellowship and to find all kinds of reasons not to go there without saying anything. The biblical solution is you go. And as he says here in verse 15, you don't count that person as your enemy, but you admonish him as a brother. And Paul's not laying out a comprehensive list of what it means to exercise church discipline here. This passage works in concert with other passages. But there is a legitimate place to say to a brother or sister, there are certain activities that I can't be involved in with you because of your pattern of life. And so we need to not simply withdraw indeed, but the words need to be there as well, so that we, in love, would point the person back to the Lord Jesus. And you see, in all of this, we want people to be good laborers, not busybodies, not people who are troublemakers. The point isn't that we want them kicked off the team and carried off the field entirely. But there are times when, for the sake of the team, those boys that are out in the field picking daisies, clover heads, throwing dirt in the air, need to be instructed very clearly and reminded over and over and over again to work and to labor to earn their own keep. Well, the blessing here in our midst is, I don't think there's anyone who is grossly practicing this kind of sin. You know, this passage, in a sense, doesn't apply in black and white terms to this congregation the way it did in Paul's day. But nevertheless, the truth of the matter is here, isn't it? God wants us to be a hardworking people who glorify Him, fulfilling the creation mandate that we have, and then interacting with other people in a way that builds people up, but not hanging around each other so much that we get in the way of letting people do the very kinds of things that God has called them to do. So we need to be careful as we think about these applications. We need to ask ourselves, am I lazy? Am I being a busybody, not only lazy myself, but preventing other people from doing the work that they are meant to do? And then secondly, are there others around me who are perhaps not laboring the way that they ought, or who perhaps are being busybodies? And ask yourself the question, do I withdraw from that person without saying anything, or am I filled with the kindness and compassion of Christ to be able to biblically go to that person and admonish him as a brother so that he or she will grow in the Lord? And you see, as we do that, there's an accountability that comes about. One of the things that's fun about watching little kids play a game like baseball is that as the season wears on, they begin to hold one another accountable. One player begins to get into the game more and begins to shout instructions to the others who are maybe a little bit wayward. And then it's really a glorious thing, especially as the season progresses, to see the team begin to make plays that only a few weeks earlier they never could have made, because they've begun to take responsibility for one another, to do their own work and to encourage and to exhort and to build up the others who are around them. And that's God's design for the church, isn't it? Not that we would simply be lone rangers taking care of our own business in our own little corner. That's part of it. But also encouraging and building up other people so that they'll more effectively be able to serve the Lord in their part of the field. And as we do that, it becomes a winning formula for the church to be what God wants it to be, and to labor the way God wants it to labor. So these are Paul's instructions for us as those who are designed by God to labor in His harvest fields and to take dominion of His earth, that we are not to be disorderly and busybodies, but that we are to be a people who work at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the labor that You've given us to do. We thank You that You gave us work before there was ever sin in the world. And Lord, we pray that You'll help us to be faithful to the things that You have called us to do. Thank You for examples like the Apostle Paul and others who have gone before us in our day and age as well, who have shown us what it means to fulfill this kind of passage. Lord, we pray that You'd give us grace to follow those examples, and that You'd give us grace to build up the body of Christ and to admonish one another when we see some who are not fulfilling the law of Christ. Lord, we pray that you help us to do this with love and with tenderness, and we pray that you would use it for the edification of your body. Lord, we pray now that you would go with us this day, that you would bless us as we continue to celebrate your Sabbath day, this day of victory, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that all of our thoughts and all of our words would be glorifying to you and would be good for the edification of your people. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.